You know, we have sung that song so many times, and there's that line in the chorus that says, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Honestly, I have to be honest with you guys. There have been times in the past where I just kind of refused to sing that line out loud, I'll be honest, because I didn't know what it meant, okay? Until we started studying Genesis. And then we got to Genesis chapter 2 where it says that God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being. When we sing these songs, it's God's breath in our lungs, right? The fact that we have breath in our lungs today is really because God ever breathed life into the nostrils of man. And so we sing that song this morning, Great Are You, Lord. I hope that you feel that in your heart this morning. Today we're going to get into Genesis chapter 2 and I invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn there, Genesis chapter 2, and as you're turning there, let me just say that it's great to be back preaching again today. I took last Sunday off because I was spending some time with my family for my son Gideon's 15th birthday. And on his birthday, last Sunday after church, we went out and we decided we were going to have a guy's football game. And well, not guys, also girls were involved in this game. Sorry, Reagan. But while we were playing this little football game, my little five-year-old nephew decided to run out in front of me and knocked me over, essentially, and I broke two fingers, right? So, you know, I've got this little brace thing on now. They told me earlier this week that I was going to maybe have to have a cast, so I thought that might be cool to come to church and all you guys could sign it, you know? That would be cool. But my hand has been super swollen all week and stuff, and you know how it goes, like the blood kind of builds up there, and then they told me I'm going to have to just raise my hand in the air to like let the blood flow down. So all during this week, I've just been walking around like waving at people. Like I'm like the most popular person everywhere I go. People are waving at me. I'm pointing back to them like we know each other. It's been great. Mostly I just look like a Pentecostal, you know, everywhere I go. Is praise the Lord, you know.
Glory.
Yeah, glory, hallelujah. There we go. Anyways, that was last weekend for me, but I am very grateful for Tim West coming and speaking last Sunday. He touched on so many of those big questions that you guys were asking from Genesis chapter 1. And I know that probably some of you had more questions that maybe didn't get addressed or maybe deeper questions tied into the things that he talked about last week that maybe you want to go deeper on that conversation. I just want to remind you that we do have a class called Creation Apologetics that we're offering. It starts today during the 10:45 service right back here in our corner room, room A101, where you are welcome to join, and we're going to talk about, you know, things like biology and geology and cosmology and all the other ologies and how they really, as you study and dig deep, how it starts to reveal some of the problems with evolutionary theory and things like that, and really helps you learn to trust the Bible and learn how to defend your faith in a world that is definitely attacking it in this area with God as creator. So if you are interested in that class, you're welcome to join and just go today during the 10:45 service. But I appreciate Tim wrapping up Genesis 1 for us last Sunday. As we get ready to jump into Genesis 2 today, let me start out by asking you a question. Are any of you today who are here, are you nap people? Like you're all about naps, right? It's like half the crowd. All right, cool. Sunday afternoon nap people, you know, I hear you. When I was a kid, my mom and dad always made us go home after church and take Sunday afternoon naps. That was like a thing for us. It didn't matter if we were tired, right? We could have been wide awake. We could have felt like napping or not. You know, it didn't matter. It's just what we did. Go to church, come home, eat lunch, take a nap, and make sure you're back up, awake at time, ready to go back to Sunday night church. But those Sunday night naps were important. Why? Because Sunday was considered the Sabbath day, the day of rest, right? So maybe you grew up in a family like that, maybe not. But as a boy, you know, Sabbath day was important. I was taught as a boy that people shouldn't work on Sundays, and which side note, was always kind of an interesting thing for me because two big questions always came to mind whenever I was told we couldn't work on Sunday. I remember thinking to myself, wait a minute, isn't the pastor working on Sunday? Right? Like, what about all the other janitors and, you know, church employees? Aren't they kind of working on Sunday? But then the bigger thing was, like, my church was hardcore about people not supposed to work on Sunday, and then they'd all leave church and go out to eat where people, you know, are working and serving them meals and making their food and we'd schedule Sunday night youth group hangouts at McDonald's, and Sunday school teachers would buy donuts that morning and bring it into Sunday school classes. Anyways, what's the deal with all that, you know? Wasn't that kind of hypocrisy? I'm going to answer that question at the end of our service today. Because today we're talking about the Sabbath, the day of rest. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis, moving into Genesis chapter 2. We've said that Genesis is really a 50-chapter journey that highlights three main things. We said it highlights the dawn of God's creation, the descent into sin's corruption, and then the blessing of God's covenants. And so those are the three themes that we're going to see through the book of Genesis. And for the next few weeks, we're going to continue to focus on that first theme of the dawn of God's creation. We're going to take our time for the next few weeks working through Genesis chapter 2. And so today, we're only going to cover the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2 as we talk about this idea of Sabbath, the day of rest, the seventh day. So here's how I'm approaching this message. And as you know, all the messages through this Genesis series, most of them will be geared like this. I want to approach this message in three sections. We want to talk about history, then God, and then us, right? We want to first answer, what does this text teach us historically? Then, what does it teach us about God theologically? And then third, how does this apply to us practically? That's how we'll walk through this message. So let's start with the first big question. What does this text teach us historically? What happens in this text? Before we read our three verses, let's remember the context that led up to chapter 2. In chapter 1, we saw how Almighty God created the world, that he spoke and created the world in 6 days. Day 1, he created light and separated it from the darkness. Day 2, he separated the waters above from the waters below. Day 3, he made the land and the seas and the plants and the trees. Day 4, he made the sun and the moon and the stars. Day 5, he made the fish and the birds. And day 6, he made land animals and mankind. And those are the 6 days of creation. That's what we've covered so far in chapter 1. And we ended chapter 1 at the end of the sixth day, where God looked out at his creation and he didn't just say it was good. He said it was very good. That's how chapter 1 ended, and that's what leads us into chapter 2. So look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So right here, we see that God has made the heavens and the earth, and it's complete. His work is complete. God finished his forming and then filling work of creation. The heavens were formed, and then they were filled with atmosphere and birds and the sun and the moon and the stars. And then the earth was formed, and then it was filled with the seas and the land and the plants and the animals and of course, mankind. The heavens and the earth, they were finished, verse 1 says, and all the host of them. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." So here we have the seventh day in the Genesis account. The seventh day, as you can see, isn't a day of creation at all. It's actually a day of rest. And so when I was young, I would constantly make reference to the 7 days of creation, and then my teachers or my parents or people would give me this kind of gentle rebuke saying, "Hey, don't forget, there's only 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested." Right? So God rested on the seventh day. He ceased from his work. That's day 7. Now, when it says that God rested from all the work that he had done, here's the question. What does that really mean? What does it mean that God rested, right? Was he getting tired? Was he getting worn out? Was he growing weary? And did he need, like we do, a Sunday afternoon nap, right? Is that what was going on here? Of course not, right? We know that God didn't rest because he was tired. Our God is Almighty God. The scripture says in Psalm 121 that he neither slumbers nor sleeps, and he doesn't grow weary. So God didn't rest because he was tired out. God rested because his creative work was done, and it was complete. He didn't need to add anything more to it. It was made fully. It was made rightly. That's why he could look out at his creation at the end of day 6 and say, "It is very good." That's why verse 2 and 3 here can say that his work was finished and it was done. It's because God's work was complete. Verse 3 says, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I want you to notice with me today that God, it says that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. When the scripture says that something is holy, it's important that we understand what that means. When something is holy, it means that it is set apart. It is set apart specifically for God's purposes. Sometimes the Bible uses other words instead of the word holy. Sometimes it'll use words like sanctified or consecrated. But holy, sanctified, consecrated, whatever your version of the scripture says, it's an intentional setting apart of something that makes it different from the norm. And that's why the Bible refers to God's people as a holy people, right? That we as his people are holy people. We are different and set apart from the rest of the unbelieving world. And let me just be crystal clear about it. We're not set apart and holy in any way because we're somehow better than the rest of the world. We are forgiven. We have been cleansed of our sins simply by the grace of God and the redemptive work of Christ. So it's not that we're so great. It's because we have a great Savior who has called us and saved us and made us his own, forgiven us of our sin. He's indwelt us with his Holy Spirit by his grace. And because of that, we are different. We are holy and set apart from the rest of the world for God's purposes. Likewise, the seventh day was holy. God made the seventh day to be holy and set apart and different from the other days. Now, what was so different about the seventh day from the other 6 days of creation? The thing that was so different was that God rested on that day, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? That God rested on the seventh day. Now, that word rested in the original language of Hebrew, that word rested is the word Shabbat. It's where we get our idea of Sabbath. Right, so here in Genesis 2, we might say that that it says that God Sabbathed on the seventh day. He rested. And this Sabbath day of creation was the foundation for what we would come to know as the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Ten Commandments that Moses gave to Israel from Exodus chapter 20. The fourth of these Ten Commandments, we can read it here in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. I think it'll be on the screen for you to read. God is giving the commandments, and he says to them, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For, here's the reason why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, there's a lot that could be said here, right? I could preach a whole sermon on the fourth commandment. But tying it back into Genesis here, what I want you to see is that God told Israel to have a Sabbath day, and he states that the reason was specifically because God rested on the seventh day of creation. Right? Verse 11 says, you know, verse 8, 9, and 10, hey, have a Sabbath day. And then verse 11, he says, for in 6 days, or because in 6 days, for or because, it's giving the reason. It's because on that day the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and then he rested on the seventh day. So my point is that the Sabbath command is rooted in the Sabbath day of creation. And this is all going to tie in just a moment to kind of some theological understanding for us and some practical application. But these are our three verses. The seventh day of the creation narrative, which really was a day of rest for the Lord. Next week, we're going to get into the rest of chapter 2. And by the way, next week's section on chapter 2 is a super controversial part of Scripture. Many people believe that the rest of Genesis 2 is actually a separate creation account from that in Genesis 1. And some people will say it's contrary and contradictory enough to Genesis 1 that they can't trust the Bible and they'll walk away from it. So we're going to be taking our time through the rest of Genesis 2, and I hope you'll come back for the next couple weeks. But for today, we've looked at the seventh day of creation. These three verses, we've learned historically what happened on the seventh day. So that's what we've learned historically. Now let's talk about theology, right? Remember, God doesn't just give us the Bible so that we learn history. God gives us the Bible so that we know him, so that we understand who he is and what he's done. So what do we learn theologically? What does this teach us about God? First of all, our all-powerful God values rest. Our all-powerful God values rest. We have to remember, God, he is God Almighty. He didn't get tired. He didn't get worn out. He rested because his work was complete. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is the Lord God Almighty. Nothing is too hard for him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." Now, this is our God. He never expends all of his energy. He never falls into his heavenly bed to crash out, right? That's not the way he is. He rests because his work is finished, and he's satisfied with his creation. He can enjoy it. He looks at his world. He says, it is very good. He can look at the fish and the birds and the animals and man and the plants and the trees and the rivers and the mountains and the atmosphere and the sun, moon, and the stars and all the cosmos, and he can say it's very good. And he's satisfied in what he has done because the work is finished. Now that is the opposite of whenever mankind tries to make something. Right? For us, the work is never really finished, is it? For us, the work is never really truly complete and done. Maybe just a recent example for us is when we built this building that we're sitting in now. When we built it last year, you know, many of us worked hard alongside other builders and volunteers and all the planning efforts that went into all of this. It was just, you know, many days, just very tiring, exhausting, physically and mentally draining. And here's the thing, just when we thought it was done, something else, another notice from an inspector, another change order that we gave to a contractor, another thing that was broken that we had to repair. And here's what we had to do. We had to just reach a point where we say, you know what? It's good enough. It's good enough. It might not be perfect, but we're going to start moving in. We're going to start using this facility. And here's what we all know. Even when we move in, all the work and the updates and the repairs and the upkeep and all the finishing touches, they're going to need to continue and they're going to need to be repeated over and over again. So we moved in and we held worship services here and we're holding them now. Why? Because the works of our hands are good enough. Here's the truth. God didn't just make some small building in Beaver Creek, Ohio. God made the cosmos and all the complexities of it. And he doesn't look at it and say, well, it's good enough. I'll just keep working on it. He looked at it all on day 7 and he said, it is very good. No adjustments needed. No additions had to be made. No repairs. No flaws. He was perfectly satisfied in his perfect creation. So he enjoyed it and he rested. Our all-powerful God, who can do whatever he wants without ever getting weary, values rest. So he rested on the seventh day. And later, he told his people that they should rest on the Sabbath day. But that leads to the second theological point that I want us to understand as we move forward. Here's our second theological point. Guys, the Sabbath day was intended to foreshadow our Sabbath rest in Christ. The Sabbath day was intended to foreshadow our Sabbath rest in Christ. Now again, like I said, when it comes to Sabbath, it deserves its own sermon. It deserves its own series of sermons. And I want to encourage you, actually, if you want to dig deep into this idea of how the Sabbath day was a foreshadowing of our rest in Christ, I want to encourage you, maybe this week, to go home and study Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 on your own. Take a deep dive into those two chapters of Scripture. You will be enriched by that. But maybe just as a simple verse in Scripture that kind of summarizes this and really makes my point, I want to have you look at what Paul wrote to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul writes to the church in Colossae and he says to them, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Here's what he says. "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." I want you to think about what Paul is saying right here. He's saying that these Jewish festivals, these feasts that they would have, and even their practice of a Sabbath day, that they were a shadow, but the substance is Christ, right? Think about a shadow for a minute. A shadow, it kind of shows you something's outline. It maybe gives you a glimpse into something's form, but the shadow is not really the real thing. And Paul is saying that the shadow of rest that you enjoy on the Sabbath day was just that. It was a shadow. It wasn't the real thing. If you want real rest, that's found in the substance of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying, and that's what's taught in Hebrews and other passages of Scripture. So the Sabbath that God designed in Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath that God commanded in Exodus chapter 20, the rest for the people of God is found truly in Christ. So the Jews preached and practiced Sabbath week after week, year after year, generation after generation, millennia after millennia. They did this over and over again. They were vigorous law keepers when it came to resting on the Sabbath day. But here's the irony of it all. The whole point of God giving the Sabbath day was to foreshadow the one who came to fulfill the law of keeping the Sabbath day. True Sabbath is not found by participating in a day. It's found by trusting in a person. The person who allows us to truly rest from our works. The person who provides for us true righteousness in the eyes of God. A rest that is not really about the refreshment of our bodies, but about the salvation of our souls. The Sabbath day foreshadows our Sabbath rest in Christ. Now, those are the things, theologically, that we can take away from this passage about God and the care and design that he has for the world and the purpose of the Sabbath day laws. Now, how does this apply to us practically? Two practical points of application that I want to give you today. The first one is this. Church family, we all need to learn how to practice rhythms of rest. This is about as straightforward as we can get. Rhythms of rest are important for us. God values rest. We can value rest. And I just want to state it up front. Some of you probably like to really overemphasize God's value on rest. God didn't give us a concept of rest so that we can somehow give a permission slip to be lazy and slothful with our lives, okay? In all seriousness, I think we need to be careful to remember that. 6 days man worked, one day rest. Like, so nevertheless, what we can see here is that the Bible, from the beginning, the Bible shows us that man has not been designed by God to work 7 days a week and do so on and on in perpetuity. I mean, it's sometimes we do it. Sometimes I do it. There's probably some of you in this room today who do it, where we work 7 days and we are reluctant to take rest. But that really is not living according to God's good and perfect design. When we do work 7 days, and we do it over and over again, nonstop, it's why we start to feel worn down in our bodies. It's why we get physically weary. It's why we get mentally depleted. It's why we get emotionally off track. You work 7 days without a break, your body starts to break. And if you try to somehow not believe that or to pass by it or just maybe act like it's not true for you, just ask your wife or your husband or your kids or your family members who love you enough to tell you the truth. You're probably overworked and messed up on the inside. So we must learn to practice rhythms of rest. When Rachel and I got married 18 years ago now, one of the parts of our vows to each other was that we would practice rhythms of Sabbath rest. That has been a challenge to do in our marriage, but I'm glad we vowed that to each other. Because I don't want my marriage to get ruined because either one of us has worked ourselves to death and suddenly we find ourselves as distant strangers living in the same house. Later this year, I'll be taking a sabbatical from ministry in our church. If you've never heard that term sabbatical, right, it sounds like the word Sabbath because a sabbatical is an extended period of rest. And I'm very grateful that our church has a policy where full-time employees who have completed 5 years of work, then they qualify to take a sabbatical. So for me, March of 2023, last year, I actually completed my 5th year. And so I was eligible for a sabbatical. But here's what was happening. All the building project and all the financial stuff and all this stuff that I felt like might not be a wise time for me to leave. So I decided to postpone my sabbatical, and I'm not saying that was the wisest move. But this year, talking with our elders, the elders granted that extension, and this year, my 6th year, I'll be taking my sabbatical later this year in May and June. Why? Because it's good for us to have rhythms of rest from ministry. And I just have to tell you up front, just on a personal note, like, that's going to be hard for me to do. I know some of you don't know me that well, others of you do, and you're like, yeah, right, Jason, good luck on your sabbatical. Harry Steck looked at me the other day, and he was like, you're not allowed to call us. I'm like, got it. Amen. Harry, you're not allowed to call me either, so there we go. All right. Resting is hard sometimes, isn't it? I mean, that's like the irony of the whole Sabbath day principle. Resting is hard. You know why? This is really what hit home with me as I was preparing for this sermon. Why is it so hard to cease from work and take a break? Here's why. Resting is hard because it requires us to stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in God. That's why. Rest requires trust in God to keep things going, you know. To keep things moving forward, to supply all that we need, it requires him to handle the situations that we feel like we can't handle. You know, this is probably why the unbelieving world doesn't value Sabbath whatsoever, right? Because they don't trust in God. They trust in themselves. It's why it's unthinkable for most companies and businesses and corporations. It's unthinkable for them to operate on 6 days rather than 7 days because working 7 days is the way to get ahead or keep up with the rest, right? Unless, of course, you make Christian chicken, right? And Chick-fil-A. Isn't it interesting to me? They're like one of the most successful companies in America. And they're closed on Sunday, right? So the unbelieving world doesn't really Sabbath because they don't really trust God. And here's the thing. This is the truth. And I hope it hits home for each of us. It's not just why the unbelieving world doesn't Sabbath. It's also why we don't Sabbath. Because at the end of the day, we have a problem trusting God. And that's real. Our struggles with workaholism, our struggles with never being able to detach and let go, our struggles with pushing ourselves to the limits to the point where we're always, you know, having to deal with anxiety and various things that come as a result or coping mechanisms that we deal with and substance abuse, these things, because we push ourselves so hard, we don't trust God enough to take a break. The Sabbath, have you ever thought about it that way? What are we really believing in our hearts that cause us to never take a break? What we're believing is that God's not really in control of the world. I'm in control of my little part of the world. That's what's really going on. Here's the truth. I want you to hear this. The Sabbath command is not God ultimately telling man to take a nap. It's God telling man, trust me. Trust me. That's what the Sabbath is. Because for us, church family, is our work ever really done, you know? Like, our work is never really done. There's always things that need to be fixed and things that break down and problems to solve. A mother and father's parenting work is never done. Work projects, career ambitions, and assignments, they never really come to an end. So many people retire and wish they had done more or had more. Many people go to their deathbeds and they feel like things are still unsettled, right? Nothing we do ever seems to be perfectly complete. And this is where we have to learn to trust our perfect God. Which ties right into the last application point for us today. Find your true rest by trusting Jesus. Find your true rest by trusting in Jesus. Guys, so many people, they think that they will have peace with God and rest for their souls by living a good life and doing good works. So many people in our culture think that peace with God has to do with keeping up with the religious deeds of going to a church service and praying prayers of penance and taking, you know, actions that are just kind of religiously scripted in nature, even practicing and keeping the Sabbath day. For other people, they think that peace with God comes through good works that are just kind of morality-based, you know, just be a good person, be kind, be generous, be helpful enough. And here's the million-dollar question when it comes to thinking that your good works are what makes you good with God. You know, here's the million-dollar question. How good is good enough? How good is good enough? Does one more bad deed kind of push you on the not good enough threshold? Does one more good deed push you over the good enough threshold? How many good deeds make you good enough in God's eyes? The million-dollar question is, how good is good enough? And the answer that the Bible gives is, Jesus was good enough. Jesus was good enough for you. You will never be good enough. You will never perfectly meet God's ultimate standard of good works and good deeds. Jesus did it for you. He fulfilled all righteousness so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man can boast. In fact, the scripture says, if any man boasts, let him boast in Christ. We don't have to work for our salvation, right? We don't have to practice dead religion. We don't have to keep up with the old laws perfectly. Why? Because Jesus did it for us. In him we trust, so in him we rest. So to bring it home here, back to my church upbringing. Was it hypocritical for my church to teach me not to work on Sunday and then go out to eat and put everybody else to work on Sunday? Yes, absolutely, it was hypocrisy, for sure. But here's the thing. More importantly, it was reflected of a shallow understanding of what the Sabbath really is. See, as you look at the breadth of Scripture, the Sabbath isn't really about a day. The Sabbath is about finding rest in a person. The Sabbath isn't about us lying down on the seventh day of the week. It's about our Savior who rose from the grave on the first day of the week. Amen. We no longer have to practice the law of Sabbath on Saturday. We can freely gather to worship Jesus on Sunday, remembering he rose from the grave on the first day, and by doing so, we are not breaking the law of God. We are no longer under the old covenant given to Moses. All of that was fulfilled in Christ. And just in case you're thinking, oh, Jason, I guess that thinks that you don't think the Sabbath is important. Here's what I'll say. It's not that the Sabbath has ceased or passed away. Rather, it's that the Sabbath continues day by day in Christ. And that when we are in Christ, we continue in the rest that is provided in him. The Sabbath isn't ultimately about a day. It's ultimately found in a person. The Sabbath days were just a shadow, but Jesus Christ is the substance. So just as God rested on the seventh day after his completed work of creation, so we rest in Jesus and his completed work of salvation. The Sabbath isn't God telling you to take a nap, ultimately. It's him telling you to trust me. God says, trust me. And when you find your true Sabbath in Jesus by trusting in him, then you will be free to truly rest. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear today what you say to your church. I know that for many of us raised with traditions and things, this may be challenging for us to have maybe a different understanding of what you intended by Sabbath. But Lord, I pray that you would help us all to submit ourselves to your word and to the fulfillment of it in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help our church as a whole to be a church that has a good theology of rest and that we practice it well, that we don't abuse it and manipulate it for slothfulness and laziness, but that we would steward our time well for the sake of your name, knowing that the days are evil, Lord, we want to redeem the time. And Lord, I pray that part of the redeeming of the time would be us trusting you enough to take breaks here and there. And that ultimately we would stop trusting in ourselves, but also trust more fully and deeply in the finished work of Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.